Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A story often attributed to Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a passenger ship that was in a raging storm, and it was pitching and rolling, and as the storm worsened, the passengers who had been told to remain in their quarters became more and more alarmed. Finally, one of them, against orders, left his room and made his way across the heaving decks and up to the pilot house. And when he noticed the passenger, the pilot looked at him and, seeing the fear on his face, gave him a reassuring smile. And the passenger made his way back below and reported to the others, "We're going to be all right. I've seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. "All is well." Those words, "I've seen the face of the pilot and he smiled, all is well," might actually be a good summary of that gospel lesson that we heard earlier. Just before that reading, Mark records that Jesus had taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, where he asked them that question, "Who do you say that I am?" And you'll probably remember that Peter boldly confessed that he was the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And then, for the first time, Jesus explicitly told them what would happen to their Messiah, that he would be arrested, he would suffer, he would be put to death, and then rise from the dead. But it seems like the disciples only heard the words, "put to death," and it made no sense. The Messiah was supposed to deliver them from their enemies, not die. And disturbed, Peter tried to dissuade Jesus, but Jesus strongly reprimanded Peter, even accusing him of speaking as Satan himself. Now, after hearing that, it appears that none of them broached that subject with Jesus again, although he would speak of it at least two more times with them. And though they may not have spoken directly to Jesus, I have to believe that there was much fearful conversation among themselves as they tried to understand what Jesus was talking about. What did he mean? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that event. And the next event that they record is what we heard this morning, the Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, where Jesus revealed his full glory, his true glory, to these three disciples. And along with that transfiguration came two people out of the past, Elijah and Moses. But again, the disciples didn't know what to make of it. And never afraid to open his mouth and put his foot in it, Peter thought the best thing to do would be for them to build some booths, build some tents for everyone. And it's like he was saying, "Now that is more like it. No more talk about suffering and death. We're just going to stay right here and we're going to enjoy this glory." Peter and James and John may have thought to themselves, "We've seen the face of the pilot and he smiled. All is well." They saw the glory of God in Jesus. They saw what they wanted to see. They saw Moses and Elijah. They heard God's voice. And they could have thought, "Yeah, all is well. No matter what may happen now, we can know that things are going to be okay." But did they? Pastor Tim Zingley shares the following story. He says, "I remember when my wife and I took a vacation out west and we joined a tour to the top of Pike's Peak. It was a steep and winding road that led up to the top of that mountain, and we got out and we went to the observation platform and we looked out in all directions, and it was truly a wondrous sight. And then, all of a sudden, a storm blew in and the wind started to blow and the rain came and lightning started to flash in the sky, and the guide yelled for everyone to come inside. But I was so enthralled by the beauty of the storm, I hung back, not wanting to leave the majesty of that moment. And then suddenly, lightning struck just a few feet from where I stood, and I hurried into the shelter. But even though I was frightened and had a better appreciation of the storm and its dangers, I was still drawn by its power and the beauty of the mountain outside. That mountaintop experience was glorious, and I wanted to stay. That mountaintop experience for Peter and James and John was glorious. They wanted to stay. They wanted to remain and worship what they saw and heard. I don't know about you. I have to admit, that'd be pretty cool. I think we'd all like to have a faith-filled mountaintop experience like that. I mean, who wouldn't want the glorious feeling of being with Jesus and seeing his power, even if it's a bit frightening? In fact, some Christians demand that. They say that a real Christian will have some kind of exciting experience of God's presence, and if you don't, well, you're just kind of second rate. And really, that's not very surprising. See, we all like the highs. None of us like the lows. We all want something to point to that makes God more real for us. Some take it so far as to feel that if their life or their experiences aren't always glorious, that if your life seems to be falling apart, if things aren't going very well, then there must be something seriously wrong with your faith. Because if you're with Jesus, if you really believe, everything should be good and great and glorious. But Jesus certainly didn't see it that way. After the experience on the mountain, he told those who were with him to be quiet about what they saw. And then he took them back down the mountain and set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross. It is good. It's not a bad thing. It's good to have a mountaintop experience. But the real work is down in the valley. Down where the human condition of sin and brokenness is clearly seen and experienced. I didn't mention it before. I probably should have. Today's Valentine's Day. Anybody remember that? It doesn't happen on a Sunday very often. That's the day that it's okay, even expected, for a husband to be sentimental and mushy. But is love, real love, sentimental and mushy? What do you think? No? Sure it is, sometimes. That's a setup, I know. I mean, it is. It's okay sometimes. But what does Paul write in the letter to the Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not very sentimental. It's not really very mushy. Those are challenging words, which I always talk about as part of my premarital counseling with couples who've asked me to do their wedding. And I ask the husband to be, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to die for the one sitting next to you? And you know what? I've never had anyone say, of course not. You're nuts. Nobody has ever said it. But I think there have been a few who have thought it. But then we talk about what that really means, what Paul's really talking about. Paul is definitely talking about dying. But it's not just about taking a bullet for the one you love. It's about dying again and again and again. It's about putting the needs and the wants of the other person before your own. It's about sacrifice. Down in the trenches, down in the valleys, each and every day. It's about loving the other person when they're not being very lovable. That's what loving your wife as Christ loved the church is about. That's what Jesus felt and experienced as he lived among us, as he experienced our human condition in all of its pain and sadness and ultimately brutality. He knew in a way that we will never know the true depth of suffering. In fact, the true depth of our suffering. He knew the guilt, the anguish, the despair that comes with living life in a broken world among broken people. He knew it and he felt it all on that cross. And then through the resurrection of Easter, he conquered it all for us. Jesus went to the mountain to be transfigured, to reveal who he truly is. God in the flesh, come down from heaven to save sinners. And he came down the mountain to complete the work of destroying sin's power over you and me and reestablishing a right relationship with him. He let his disciples see the face of the pilot so that they would have the courage to face the storm they were about to experience in the assurance that all is well. And what a storm they would face. In the days and the weeks to come, Jesus would be opposed by the religious authorities, deserted by many who followed him. And the greatest storm they would experience would be as they saw Jesus arrested and put to death. That storm would have destroyed their faith, except that they had the face and the words of the pilot to rely on. So what about us? Well, we too know the smile of the pilot. We may not see it physically, but we find it in his word of love and truth. We see it in the meal of forgiveness, which is offered on here on this altar, which he gave to us, which he wants, where he wants us to remember, to consider, to ponder what he was willing to do so that we might be with him forever. And while these are, well, they may not be considered mountaintop experiences, not every time at least, they give us what we need to face the deep valleys of life and to even do the work that Jesus gives us to do for him. About this time last year, we were beginning to hear about a new virus that was taking the lives of people in China and had made its way to Italy. We were told that it was just a matter of time before it came here to the U.S. In fact, we learned that in February of last year that virus had already made its way to Seattle. That happened in January. And then came the speculation of, how are we going to deal with this? What are we going to do? At this time last year, like everyone else, I had no idea that the country would actually be shut down, that people would be told to stay in their homes, not even visit with other family members, that they wouldn't be allowed to worship or to work or to go to school. It was just a few weeks, they said. But those few weeks dragged on to months, and now almost a year later, here in Idaho, we're, for the most part, given a little bit of normality. There are many people in Idaho, as well as across our nation, that still live in deep fear of being infected by this virus. I don't know about you, but I can't even imagine what it would be like to face what has happened this past year without knowing that the pilot is still at the wheel. And that on his face is a smile of love and reassurance. The truth is, while this virus is novel, it's new, while we're threatened by death in a way that may be new to us, it really is just another reminder of how broken and dangerous our world is and how susceptible and fragile each of us is. Our need for our pilot, our need for our Savior, hasn't changed. Though we may have been made more aware of how much we need it and how much we need Him each and every day by this, which may not be a bad thing. This week, as I mentioned, we begin the season of Lent. It's during Lent that we see the depth of God's love more clearly as his son purposely and knowingly walks toward the cross that would be the cause of his death, but also the cause of our salvation. Now we know this. That's what we've been holding on to throughout all of this mess. But how many around us don't know it? How many among us are going through the storm even now and need a word of encouragement? How many need to see the pilot's smile of confidence through us? Mountaintop experiences are great, but living and working and helping and loving others in the valleys that surround us, that's where Christ asks us to be. We've seen the pilot, and the ship is safe. Our lives are well. We have the promise that our lives are secure in the hands of our God, a God who loves us, who would die for us. In fact, who did die for us. And now, in gratitude for that love and mercy, we're called to sail into the valleys of life, whatever they may be, to sail into them with compassion and comfort and confidence for our neighbor, for everyone whom Christ bids us to love and brings into our life. Amen.